Welcome to Second Breakfast. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have our Sunday evening popcorn, so be back for that. And I trust it'll be a time of blessing. We appreciate your prayers. Most of you were praying for our daughter and her husband and Emma as they came back from England. And some of you were praying for Ruth and for me as we kept our little grandson Nathan for those 2 weeks. And some of you really prayed for Ruth when she was alone for a week with Nathan while I was doing ministry up in Wisconsin and then in Tennessee. So thank you for your prayers. We are back to a relative normality today as they've gone back to South Carolina. And so we're very thankful for that. I think we're going to rest this afternoon and just have a great time. So looking forward to the time of the Word of God, I want to challenge you today on the issue of faith. We've been singing about that this morning. We'll be doing it both in the morning and the evening services. Ruth and I will be doing a WILES adult conference here in about a month. And as I prayed for several months about what to do, the Lord led me to a study of the life of Abraham. And so we're going to be looking at this Bible character this morning and this evening. And we're going to be focusing on the issue of faith. And I really believe that is a very, very important topic for our church at this time. You know, any time in our lives, we should be living by faith. But certainly, when we come to a time of uncertainty, we need to depend upon the Lord. But the problem is, so many times today in our modern Christian America, which is really anything but Christian in most cases, faith becomes anything and everything. So this morning, we're going to be talking about understanding the object of your faith, and tonight we're going to be talking about demonstrating the persuasion of your faith. So that's where we're going, and we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, so go ahead and turn there. We'll be looking at this passage this morning and tonight, and also a passage in Romans chapter 4, so that's where we're going. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, to introduce our study. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray as we open this wonderful text. Father, we thank you today that you have called us to a life of faith. And yet, Father, help us to be biblical in understanding and pursuing that very life. So, Lord, this morning, open your word by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father, strengthen us and help us as we face many issues in life which call upon us to walk by faith. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my personal missionary heroes, John Payton, also some people call him John Patton, so you'll know who I'm talking about in case you refer to him as such. He was a missionary from Scotland well over 100 years ago to the New Hebrides. It's a community of islands now called Vanuatu. It's in the South Pacific. And when John Payton went to those islands, he was the first missionary to go there to take the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So he set out to translate the Bible into the language of the New Hebrides. And he was doing quite well with his translation, but he came to a word in the Bible that absolutely stumped him. It was the word believe. Because the islanders and the New Hebrides did not have in their language at all a word for belief or for faith. And so how could he translate the Bible? The word believe is used over 200 times in our New Testament. And he came to a roadblock, and so he said, Lord, you're just going to have to help me to discover what these people understand by faith. So one day he was in his hut, and one of the natives that had befriended him came in after a very hard day of physical labor, and the guy kind of plopped down into the chair. And in the Vanuatu language, he said, the native said, it is so wonderful to fully rest my weight on this chair. And a light came on in John Payton's mind, and he says, there is my word. It means to fully rest upon. And he went on and finished the translation of the Bible. And that is a good definition of the Greek word in the New Testament, which is translated to believe or to have faith. It means to fully rest upon. You see, the reality is faith is a common denominator of every person's life. Can I say it this way? Everybody rests their weight on something. It can vary, of course, but everyone has faith, and everyone exercises faith almost every moment of every day. Now, what do I mean by that? You walked into our auditorium this morning, and immediately you exercised faith in a score of ways. You had faith in the architect who designed the building that it would not fall in on you as you came in today. You had faith in the contractor and in the workmen and the materials so that you came in and you rested your weight on some of those materials. You exercised a degree of faith. Every day we have faith. We mail a letter and we expect it to get there. We trust the U.S. postal system to some degree. We go to the bank and we put a check in and we expect that money to be there. We depend upon it. We rest our weight upon it. And the same thing to some degree is true when we read something on the internet. Though that faith can be tested, we believe what the reporter says. And probably the greatest illustration at all of all, which all of us have experienced, we go to our doctor. And we believe, we rest upon the doctor's evaluation to some degree of our physical need. And so he writes out a prescription which is totally illegible to humanity. And we take that piece of paper to Walgreens and we hand it to a pharmacist, and we have faith. We are relying on the fact that he can read what our doctor wrote. And so he's going to take those pills and he's going to count them out and he's going to say, take three of these every day, and we have faith that he knows what he's doing and it's not going to kill us. Now, folks, what I'm saying is faith is not something that is uncommon. As a matter of fact, God in his wisdom and sovereignty made the vehicle of our salvation something that is common to all man. You see, not everybody can work for their salvation, because what if someone has a severe handicap and they couldn't do good works? God did not make salvation by works. He made it by something which is common to all. That is, we rest upon it. We rely upon it. We believe. So we understand the nature of faith. So salvation is based on the principle of what you rest upon or depend upon. But can I remind you, and it really troubles me whenever I hear this, people talk about, oh, I got saved by faith. Well, you know, I understand sometimes well-meaning people use that phrase, but faith does not save you. Do we understand that? It is not your faith that saves you. It is the object of your faith that has to save you. And if the object of your faith has no power to save you, you are lost. But if the object of your faith has power to save, then you can be saved. We understand that because the Muslim have the Quran and Muhammad as the object of their faith, that they have faith. The idolater puts his faith in graven images. The humanist puts his faith in himself. The philosopher puts his faith in the ideas of men. The materialist puts his faith in his money. And the religionist puts his faith in his good works. But none of those objects of faith can save them, so they're lost. So what we call saving faith, faith doesn't save, it's the object of our faith, but what we call saving faith is when we put our faith in an object who is a person who has the power to save, and that is Jesus Christ alone. So the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, convicts our hearts, and we're drawn to Christ, and we put our dependence, our faith, we rest our complete being upon Christ and Christ alone to save us from our sins. Paul said it this way in Peter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why? Because Christ is the object of our faith. So this question I would ask you this morning is not, do you have faith? All of us here have faith. But my question would be, what is the object of your faith? Because the impact of your faith is only as good as the ability of your object that it's in to save you. So what we're going to do here is we're going to go to Hebrews 11 and to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to look at this man Abraham and what the Bible says about him as the father of our faith. Now, the fact is, there were people who had faith before Abraham. But Abraham uniquely demonstrated the aspect of faith by putting his faith in God. So let's look, first of all, there are four things we want to consider this morning. First of all, the foundation of biblical faith. It's found in verse 6 of chapter 11, this great hall of fame of faith. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. He cites in the previous verse that Enoch was raptured out. He was taken to heaven bodily because he pleased God. So the obvious question would be, how do we please God? And it is by faith. For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must, it is an absolute necessity, must believe that two things. Number one, the reality of God, that he is, and the reward of God, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now let's talk about this reality of God. You know, this seems very elementary, but there are people who go through religious form and they call it faith, but they really do not believe in God or even in Jesus Christ, who is God, who came in human flesh. You know, it's possible that there could be a young person here today or an adult who has embraced the Baptist faith, or has joined Calvary Baptist Church and said the right words, but in your heart of hearts, you are a practical atheist because you do not believe that Jesus Christ is fully God. You're not convinced of it. And dear friend, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, you are lost and yet in your sins. Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, if ye believe not that I am, that phrase, I am, referring to the Old Testament name of God, if ye believe not that I am Jehovah God, ye shall die in your sins. But there are a lot of good Baptists in America today that talk about faith and trusting God, but they are not convinced in their heart of hearts that Jesus is God, that he's real, that he really did come and he really did die and he really was raised bodily from the dead, as we heard this morning, and he's really coming back. They're not convinced of that. They are like the atheist who said, the fool hath said in his heart, no God, which can literally be translated, no God for me. So that is the concept. We must believe in the reality of God. But sometimes we are practical atheists. What do I mean by that? Some of you may know this story, working with Redstone and NASA and engineers, because I found it very interesting. I came across this story, a true story. There was a man who was going to fly on one of the early first commercial jet airliners. It was in the 1950s, the article said. And it was a Boeing 707 on this particular airline, which apparently was the first jet craft that was put into service. And so the man was looking at that. He was wanting to fly on that, but he was a little nervous. So he decided to book a flight on a propeller-driven airline, a DC-6. So he got on the DC-6 and he was flying to his destination, and he struck up a conversation with the guy next to him who happened to be a Boeing engineer. And he said to him, you know, I've been reading about this new jet airliner, the 707. And the engineer said, oh man, it's the greatest thing. I worked on that one. We put lots and lots of hours into it. I mean, it is going to revolutionize air travel. It is the greatest thing in all the world. And then the man said to the engineer, well, have you flown on it? And this is what the article said. The engineer replied, I think I'll wait until it's been in service a while. Did the man believe? No, he really didn't. He was a practical atheist. And folks, there are people who name the name of Christ, who give lip service to trusting him, but they will not rest their weight upon him. They will not depend upon him for their eternal soul. They're reserving judgment for themselves. They're going to wait and see how things turn out. They are practical atheists. But the Lord in his word tells us without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That is the reality of God. So let me ask you today, is God real? Absolutely. But is he real in your life? Do you absolutely rest your full weight upon him? Then the second thing we find here, we're still talking about this foundation, the reality of God, but also the reward of God. Because verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that's his reality, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Very interestingly, this phrase, diligently seek, in the Greek language, can also be translated require. So let me read it with that alternate translation. And that he is a rewarder of them that require him. Let me ask you a question. Do you require God? Or can you live your life without God? I mean, can you go about your day to day and do your business and your normal affairs and you don't really need God? I mean, he's somebody that maybe he's okay to add on Sunday with lip service. Do you require God? The fact is, the Bible says that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. We require God, whether we admit it or not. But biblical faith is confessing, God, I require you. Lord, I'm dead in the water without you. Lord, I can't do it without you. I remember about 18 years ago, Brother Flocker was in the service at Community Baptist, as was my wife, when I had been through my cancer surgery about 7 or 8 years before, and didn't realize that the cancer treatment that I had burned my esophagus badly, and I started having an issue when I was preaching. It started one Sunday morning. I was preaching fervently, and suddenly I could not breathe. I mean, I had no air. So I gasp out halfway through, let's pray. And so all of the people bowed their heads at our church. We probably had 600, 700 people in the auditorium that morning. And everybody bowed their heads. All the deacons looked up. They thought I was dying. I thought I was dying. And I quickly got out the side and the deacons met me and I finally got my breath. Well, to make a very long story short, the treatments that I'd had burned my esophagus, and over a period of years, acid was, you know, starting to get up in there, and it was causing me to have an esophageal spasm, which my esophagus was spasming, and it was telling my body, shut down, there's some obstruction. So I went to my doctor, and he said, you know, don't worry about it. The worst thing that could happen is you would faint. I thought, that's a really good plan. Halfway through a message when I'm preaching and projecting, I faint dead away in the pulpit. That's not a really good plan for a preacher. So I didn't trust my doctor very much after that. But anyway, I found out there were things I could do. But after that happened, I got very nervous in the pulpit every time. And so I learned that I had to get down in my office on my knees before I went out to preach and say, God, I require you. Lord, if you don't help me breathe today, I can't breathe. Lord, if you don't help me preach today, I can't preach. And it was a wonderful lesson to me. It's something I knew, and I always asked for the Lord's help, but I discovered afresh that I required God. And so what does it say, the translation, that he that is a rewarder of them that require him, and the result of their recognizing that they require him is they diligently seek him. So I can tell you whether or not you really believe you require God. How much do you seek him? If you're not seeking God in his word, and that's where we find him, then you really don't believe that you need him. If you can go days and weeks without being in the word and without spending time in prayer and crying out to God for his help, you to a degree are a practical atheist. So what it's saying is it is impossible for us to love God and to serve God and to please him unless we really believe that he is and we really believe that we require him to the point that we diligently seek him. Folks, that is how we express the object of our faith. That's the foundation. Now let's take our Bibles and go to the second thing we want to learn, and that's over in Romans chapter 4, because we're looking, as we come back tonight in Hebrews 11, we'll see this man, Abraham. So we're going to go back and look at the text, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, that tells us about the focus of this biblical faith that pleases God and its object. So Romans 4, 19, talking about Abraham. It says, and being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Here we find the focus of biblical faith. Now remember, we're talking about what is the object of your faith? What are you trusting in? Because really, if you're trusting in something that cannot save you, you're lost. So what is the object of your faith? So it's going to tell us what the focus or the object of this faith should be. And it's found in verse 20. Notice he staggered not at the promise of God. Folks, it is so important for us to understand that the foundation of trust or faith is God himself making a promise relating to you and himself. It is the promise of God. So notice here that the focus of faith must first be Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because that's what it's talking about. God came to a man named Abram in the year of the Chaldees. You know the story. We don't have time to go back and rehearse it all. And God said to Abram, I'm going to make your seed, your descendants, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the word seed was singular. You know the story of how Abraham traveled to Haran and then down to the land of promise, and God reaffirmed that commitment that, that he would bless him, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What was that promise about? It was about the seed, which is Christ. And folks, this illustration in Romans 4, I preached through this a few months ago. The book of Romans is about righteousness. And chapters 4 and 5 deal with righteousness and salvation. The whole theme of chapters 4 and 5, illustrating Abraham, is that it is in the seed that there is salvation. It's in Christ that there's salvation alone. So what is the focus of our faith to be? It is to be Christ himself. Now beyond that, we're going to see there are many other promises, but the foundational focus has got to be Christ. Hebrews 12:2, we won't turn there, but it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word looking, that phrase looking unto, is a Greek phrase which means to look away from all that would distract. So the idea is that we are to have undistracted faith by looking to Jesus. Now, let me ask you, and I know the teens are greatly experienced at this, but do you ever hear anything today about distracted driving? You know, what causes distracted driving? I mean, it could be anything. It could be the cell phone that you're wanting to check the text, and you're distracted, and you take your focus off what you should be doing, and you look, and you're in the ditch. My daughter Sarah was telling us about in South Carolina, her husband Steve works in the Senate. If I understood the conversation properly, I heard part of it, I could be wrong, that they're considering in South Carolina making a law that dogs have to be in seat belts because dogs running around inside a car distract the driver, probably even worse than a cell phone does. So, folks, it's a really big thing when you have distractions and the focus is to be on something that could cause you to have a life or death experience. That's really important. And, folks, how important is it when we're dealing with eternal realities of the souls of men that we not be distracted? We can be distracted by many things, by our own righteousness, by human works, by things that want to take our eyes, but our focus is to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, we can even be distracted in getting our eyes off the Lord Jesus by getting our eyes onto people. You know, it's very interesting Mark chapter 9, when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the inner three disciples, they saw Christ in all of His glory. And Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke up and said, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And God the Father was so offended by Peter putting Jesus on a plane with Moses and Elijah, that God spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. You know, it's easy for us, we've got missions conference coming up. It's easy for us to get our eyes on missionaries and so consider them heroes, and we should honor those that to whom honor is due. But we get our eyes on men and we get excited, and then one of them fails us and we're totally discouraged because people failed us and we expected them to be our heroes. Folks, if you get your eyes on men, whether it's a missionary or a godly pastor or whoever it is, and you get your eyes on men instead of on Christ, you're going to be distracted in some way along the way. So Jesus is to be our focus. He's the author and completer of our faith. But notice secondly here that in this statement, it says, verse 19, and Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. The seed was the focus of these promises, but there were other promises given as well. And we need to be reminded that the focus of our faith, which is Christ, He is the main promise, but there are other promises as well. So what do we learn from this? That the focus of our faith is to be the promises of God. And I think this is where a lot of the problems occur. You see, the focus of our faith is not to be positive thinking. You know, some people say, well, you know, I have faith. I believe I can do it. I'm like the little engine. I think I can. And, you know, what you end up finding out is you can't. And so positive thinking is not biblical faith. I had a professor in Bible college that spoke of Norman Vincent Peale, who was the author of The Power of Positive Thinking. And this teacher said that Paul is appealing, but Peale is appalling. And that's exactly right. Faith is not the same as positive thinking. Faith is not the same as wishful thinking. It's close to positive thinking, but it's a little bit different. It's wishful. Well, I really hope I can. You know, I have faith and I hope I can. Or I have faith, I hope everything turns out all right in the end. I just have faith. Folks, that is not faith. That is fairy tale wishful thinking. And it's not to be our focus. Trusting man's promise is not biblical faith. Well, you know, the preacher said, and I believe it. Well, folks, if it's not the right preacher, the preacher can be wrong. What if the preacher says, you send me $100 and God will send you $200? That's not faith. That's foolishness. And then fourthly, this is one that comes home to my Tennessee roots. Faith is not the misinterpretation and misappropriation of the scriptures. Let me read an actual excerpt from a 1983 newspaper article from Newport, Tennessee, which is about 60 miles from where I grew up. Quote, the title of the article was, Two Preachers Die in a Test of Faith. You say, wow, that sounds noble. Two preachers who had survived the bites of poisonous snakes tested their faith with strychnine, and they died. A few hours after drinking the poison, Cock County officers said copperheads and rattlesnakes were handled at the Mountain Sex Religious Service on Saturday night. After the snakes had been handled, Mr. Williams and Mr. Pack drank the strychnine as a further test of their faith. Both preachers had survived snake bites at previous religious services, end of the quote. Folks, they were fools who misinterpreted a Bible passage and called it faith. So how do we put our faith, our trust, our focus in Christ to the test? It begins by knowing what the promises of God are, understanding them in biblical context, and then resting your weight on the promises of God. And folks, there is so much today in practical Christianity that is called faith that has nothing to do with the promises of God, and it is not biblical faith. Faith is laying hold of the promises of God. You say, where do I find them? Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So we believe, we focus on Christ and His Word. So let's review, and our time's quickly going. The foundation of biblical faith is the reality and reward of God, the fact that we believe that He is and that we know that we require Him. And then number two, the foundation is Christ and the promises of His Word. But then thirdly, the essence of biblical faith. We're here in Romans chapter 4, and we'll just touch on them very quickly. First of all, it says that faith is not staggering through unbelief. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So Abraham did not stagger. The word stagger in the Greek means to waver. He was committed to the promise of God by faith. He did not stagger through unbelief. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever stagger in unbelief? I do. I mean, I see God's Word and His promise, but it doesn't look like it's going that way. And I have to go back to the Bible and by faith lay hold of the promise. Even I'm like the man at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration who had the demon-possessed boy who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes we stagger, don't we? So there's a second emphasis here, verse 21. And being fully persuaded. The word fully persuaded has the idea of being fully assured in your spirit. Who does that? It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Folks, biblical faith is the result of you taking the promise of the Word of God and embracing it and asking the Spirit of God to give you a bold confidence on that promise. Folks, this thing of faith is not something that is left to us alone. We depend upon God and His Word to energize our faith. So he was fully persuaded. And then turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We've seen that Abraham did not stagger. He didn't waver through unbelief. He was fully persuaded, but he also had a confident assurance and expectation based on the reality of God. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word hoped for here is an old English expression. And it got me into real trouble with my wife when we were first dating. I grew up in East Tennessee, and we still, because of the isolation of the mountains, we still have a lot of old English Elizabethan expressions. And I was talking to my girlfriend, Bob Jones, that when we started dating, and I said to her a very clear Tennessee expression. I said, "I hope how soon Christmas comes." And she said, "You what?" I said, I hope how soon Christmas comes. She says, "That doesn't make any sense." I said, "Well, it makes perfect sense to me, because the word hope means expectation. And I have this wonderful expectation of anticipating Christmas. Now, do you understand what I hope how soon means?" "Oh, yeah, I get that," she said. But she thought I made it up. So we get married, and we go back to Jonesboro, Tennessee, which is the second oldest, or really it's the oldest town in Tennessee. And we walk into this store, and there's this southern lady on the phone, and she says on the phone, "I hope how soon that package gets here." And my wife goes, so, folks, this is an old English expression. So let me read it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things expected. It is like it's concrete. You expect it because you have a bold confidence that God is real and that Christ is real and that I require Him and I'm seeking Him and He's pleased when I seek Him. Therefore, it is like the substance of something that I fully expect. And then it says, it is the evidence, and that word can be translated conviction, of things not seen. Folks, it's going to happen. It's a conviction. I know it because God promised it. So let's put it all together. The essence of biblical faith is an unshakable confidence that God will fulfill His promise, with the result that we then live our lives in light of that expected promise. That is biblical faith. Now, why am I preaching this? Because there is just too much sicky, sweet, syrupy talk about faith that has nothing to do with the promise of God, and people are disappointed when their wishful thinking doesn't come to pass, or there's problems that don't seem to fit with their expectation of how things should go, and they blame God and they get upset with God, and it has nothing to do with faith because they're not focusing on Christ and His words. So when we focus on Christ and His words and we have biblical faith, we rest in those. What is the product? Number four, and with this we close. Two things. Number one, the glory of God in our lives. Look at Romans 4:20 again. And I know we're doing a lot of traveling through these two passages. We'll do it again tonight. But notice what Romans 4:20 says. Abraham staggered not at the promise of unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, you can interpret this phrase, giving glory to God, a lot of different ways. You could say, well, Abraham was praising the Lord with his lips a lot. I mean, that could be perhaps an interpretation of that. But most Bible commentators say that the idea here of giving glory to God is not with the lips, but with the life. So I wrote it this way. What does it mean when we say giving glory to God? It means that God is more highly thought of in the lives of others because of my life. God gets glory by me having a testimony that He lives and that He rewards those who seek Him. In other words, when I really believe God and I live my life on it, God is more highly thought of by those around me. I bring glory to God. So let me ask you, if people look at your life and they see your faith, is it a biblical faith? Is it a strong faith? Are you rejoicing in the Lord and going about your life as if God is real And as you require him, and because of that, you're seeking him, and he is with you, and you have a bold confidence in him, are you living your life that way so that God gets glory? That's the product of biblical faith. And then secondly, the other product is the fulfilled promise. We don't turn there for the sake of time, but Titus 1:2. Paul writing to Titus says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised." God cannot lie. He promised eternal life to those in Christ. Now, folks, there are a lot of very practical applications of this. You know, we have some older folks here. You know, for some of you older folks, and I'm going to someday be putting myself in that category, but not right now.
It's always 10 years ahead of where you are.
It's always, thank you, brother. Brother, that's a powerful amen there. You know, when you pillow your head at night and you know you've got physical problems and this could be your last night on planet Earth, does that unsettle you? Does that trouble your soul? You know, there is a human fear of death because of the unknown. That is very human. But at the core, a believer who has Christ as his Savior should be able to pillow his head in confidence and rest, knowing that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. The God who cannot lie has promised eternal life by those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But if you pillow your head tonight and you don't know for sure that you believe that he's God, you'd better be afraid because you may wake up in hell. Folks, this is real. What about some other practical issues? What about the stock market? You know, boy, are we living in a weird world today, politically, economically, everything around us? And, you know, maybe your nest egg's going to be gone, or maybe a young person worries about getting a job that will provide them the opportunity to have a family. And it's so easy for us to be troubled. But I read in my Bible again this morning, don't be afraid. I have boldly said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And God has not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Folks, do we believe God? If we do, it should bring a confident peace to our heart so that we live our lives joyfully and victoriously and having power over sin because of the risen Christ in our lives. And the world around us looks at it and says, I don't understand. But we understand it's the life of faith that brings glory to God. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that he's real? And do you require him? Let's bow our heads together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you believe that he's real? And do you believe that you require him? If you believe that he's real and you've put your faith and trust in him as your personal Savior, you have everlasting life. That is a sure promise. But even after we're saved, folks, we require him every day. And the way we evidence whether or not we require him is whether or not we diligently seek him. Have you been in the Word this week? Have you gotten up this week and said, boy, I need to have my devotions because if I don't, somebody will think I'm not spiritual? Or have you gotten up this week and said, oh, how I need God's word today. I require him. That's faith. That's diligently seeking him.